am really honored to come up here tonight and talk about missions and give you all an update about where we stand. God is doing some amazing things here at West Salem in missions, and I need to share that with you because it's a very, very unique calling that He's laid on this church body. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we just, like Marshall said, we come before You humbly and respectfully but boldly. And we honor You as the God of the universe that created everything, including us and this church. And we thank You and we honor You and we acknowledge You. And we acknowledge that Your plan for the universe is perfect. And Your will for our individual lives and for us as a body of believers is perfect. And we just want to follow You in the same tradition of obedience that Your Son did when He came to earth and went straight to the cross. And we just thank You for that. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for the example and obedience of Christ, that He answered Your will before You even created us. Before You created blood, He agreed to spill His blood to save ours. And we just can't fathom that, but we acknowledge it and we accept it and we love You. And we want to be obedient to Your calling. We want to be discerning and we want to be founded and grounded and never deviate from Your holy word, Your scripture that You've given us and blessed us with, because we have access to absolute truth. You are truth, Father. And we love You and we want to be obedient to Your call. We want to be discerning and we want to be sensitive to anyone here that You've called to missions. And just, again, we pray, we lift up Jonathan and Emma and all the brothers in Uganda and the Philippines and around the world, the church in general, and all those that are on the mission field. We pray that You would bless them and be with them and guide them, lead, guide, and direct them. Now, be with us here as we study missions and as we study a bit of Your word and as we talk about what You are doing here, Father. It's so exciting. We are so humbled and so grateful that You have done this great thing here for us. And we just bless You and we love You in Jesus' name. Turn with me to Acts 16. We're going to do a little bit of scripture here. Again, I first want to thank you all here at West Salem for your prayers and your support and having the wisdom to have a missions council here that's very biblical and it's very wise. And I want to thank you for that. It has been unbelievably just a great experience and a great blessing for me to be involved with the missions council. And so we want to thank you, just as having missions as an outflow of worship and as a priority. Remember, it's worship, nurture, and mission that we're about here. This is very scriptural and very wise. Before we begin our discussion about what God has laid on this church, I just want to contrast that a little bit with the traditional Western American type church's way of missions and short-term mission trips and, you know, some full-time American missionaries and how they have deviated from what the Bible points out. You know, the usual way of a church being involved in missions is to just find somebody or a little group of people that feel called to the mission field and partner with them and just throw money at them and just send them out on the field and support them monthly and just sort of hope that the gospel is preached without being deeply involved in them. That's the usual way of American churches, and that's traditionally what's done. But that's not scriptural. That's not good stewardship, because people are all over the map, all over the world. You just don't know what they're doing or how they're doing it. And when we first started looking at this critically and in a very specific way, we went through all of the missions and ministries that we've supported, and we interviewed them and were able to deepen the relationships and reformulate everything that we've been doing here on a deeper level, on a biblical level. We're able to discern that There were some ministries that God really wants us to be involved in, and some not so much. But the usual way is that you just pick some people and throw money at them, and that's irresponsible. And we are not called to do that. It's been an amazing thing over the past year to see the unique and specific way that God has called us to missions. Our calling here is to teach, train, and equip indigenous pastors to share the gospel with their culture. And this is something that we would never be able to do as well as they do, because we don't speak the languages, we don't know the culture, we don't know how to get from point A to point B. And the bigger problem is, and I've seen this for a long time, the bigger problem is in those countries, the messenger becomes the object of worship, because we are Americans, and they'll quickly put you on a pedestal. And it's been amazing to watch how God has sort of worked that mindset in here. Like, we've had the opportunity to support missionaries in the standard contemporary way. And we worked with one who's a great brother. He's got a great family. We worked with him for over 6 months, and everything seemed really good, except we just didn't have a peace about it. And we came that close just to doing that very thing. He lacked about $387 a month in support before he'd have 100%, before he could go back on the mission field. And we came that close to just blindly giving the money, but the Holy Spirit just prevented us from doing that. And if we'd have done that, I know we would have probably spent years begging God to make it right. Just look with me for a minute at Acts 16, starting in verse 6. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there, urging him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." We didn't see a vision, but we've got the big picture vision from God, and the Holy Spirit prevented us at the last minute from just throwing money at this individual after we had worked with him for over 6 months. And we met with the council, and everything seemed good. And I think everybody was ready just to blindly throw money in that direction, like is traditionally done in the U.S. and in the Western culture. But just something just didn't seem right. And we met again, and we decided to not do that. And I called him the next day and had that difficult conversation with him after working with him for all those months. And he was okay. He was very gracious. He said, "That's all right. You know, we'll require your prayer, and we agreed prayer support, and we agreed to maybe provide some translation assistance for materials to be translated into the native language of the place where he's going." The next day he called me, well, he sent me an email, and he said, "We got 100% of our support from another source." That's further confirmation of our calling. Now, the Holy Spirit did not allow us to do traditional missions here. And that would have been so easy for us. And the calling is very unique, because I only know of one other ministry, and that's Heart Cry, that does something similar to this. And ours is even much more specific, I think. So we had the chance to overhaul the budget and work with the people that we had been working with and become very intentional and directed with this through the Holy Spirit. And I think that when you look at our church, it's really consistent with our calling here. Think about the teaching that goes on here, the preaching, faithful preaching of the Word. The Word is just laid out so clearly here. One of the big problems I see all over the country and the American churches is that they'll take marquee common verses like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, for God so loved the world, all these big, well-known verses, and they'll take them completely out of context. And what they end up being is like a cultural cliche. And that is not consistent with I don't believe, with God's heart and with God's way. If you look at how God dealt with people through the years, you can just see that he sort of rebuffed the people that wanted to put on a big show. And I've seen this on short-term missions and missionaries from America that go on the field. And usually the situation is just sort of nauseating, really. In a lot of ways, what you see is the people that go on short-term missions have this sense of false humility, and it translates into condescension to the indigenous people. And it's almost like, well, here we are. Aren't we great? You know, tell me how much I'm suffering for the kingdom. Oh, don't give me any attention, brother. You know, just but tell everybody in front of me how great I am. It's a bad thing. And the missionaries that go over there commonly will live in big houses. They'll have a gate and a gatekeeper, and they'll sit under the trees and eat mangoes in the shade and talk about how they're suffering for the kingdom. And they'll send emails and newsletters back home, look at us, aren't we great? And that's just not consistent at all with what God wants from us, from this body, and it's not consistent with God's heart. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I just want to look at this in a little bit more detail with an example from Scripture. What is God's way? It's the little things. The widow's mite, you know, the lepers, the blind, the simple people. Not those that would tend to be man-centered, man-exalting. This false humility that you see on the mission field that just serves to exalt people that go and give them the attention. It's God that needs to get the attention. It's the gospel that needs to be preached. And how do we discern that? Look with me at 1 Samuel 16. This is talking about David, of course. David was a man after God's own heart. 16, starting in verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So God chooses people whose hearts are right, not on show or appearance, like some of the missionaries and some of the churches that I've been involved with. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chose this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping sheep. He was marginalized. David was marginalized. He wasn't even on his father's mind. He was the least. It was like he didn't even exist. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And so this is consistent with God's calling. He doesn't want people to put on this show, man-centered, man-exalting show. He knows David's heart. David had been out tending sheep, night and day, rain or shine, all by himself, not corrupted by the ways of man, not corrupted by fear and human thinking. He'd been with the Lord. Was his life easy? No. God sent a bear, sent a lion. Why? Because of his faith. He had faith in God. And unlike his brothers, you know, who were big soldiers, they had all the different things of the day that they wore, swords, and they were members of the army, and they were held in high esteem by others, but not David. He was a lowly shepherd. Look further with me in chapter 17, verse 26. So what did this sequestering of God translate to? How did it work out in his life? Because he was not corrupted by man's ways, he knew only the Lord, and he knew only his faith because he lived it. And so when David went to be with around people, then basically his first mission trip, I consider it his first mission trip, he had a completely different mindset, completely different. And this is what I see God doing here at West Salem. He is doing something very unique and very specific here. It is very unique in the world. I've never seen any other missions ministry like God is putting together here. And this is David's attitude. Unlike the attitude of the whole army and the king, they knew only fear because of Goliath. But what did David say? The last part of verse 26, when he was confronted by this enemy that everybody else was terrified of, he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David was absolutely different. He'd been with the Lord. Look over in verse 33. Even the king said, Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." So it's like people say, well, you can't go on the mission field unless you can say the sinner's prayer, unless you can recite the Romans Road, and you give them scripture, 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 and then say, oh, say these words after me that are not in the scripture anywhere. You can't go on the mission field without your microwave, without all the comforts of home. So Saul said to David, "You're not able to fight with this guy. You're but a youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, sheep. And when there came a lion or a bear, he took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." This is the heart of God. This is what he wants. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul was blown away. He said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then look what happened. Now this is exactly what happens in missions. This is what happens in missions in churches in America. Here's what happened. Now don't miss this. Verse 38. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. He gave him the armor of man, not the armor of God. He gave him his armor, his tools, his ways. This is what we do in missions. This is what we do with our missionaries, with our short-term teams. This is what we do with our indigenous brothers and sisters, and it doesn't do them any favors because those brothers over there have a calling. It's a holy, serious calling from God. It's the same calling that these brothers have here. It's the same calling. They know they're called to preach the word, but they don't have the tools. They don't have the deep theological tools. It's like a layperson just cracks open the Bible and again goes back to just reading it on the surface and taking it out of context. They don't know. So here, Saul clothes David with his armor. And David, look what it says. David, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. This was foreign to David. He knew only the Lord and faith. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I've not tested them." I have to think David was just being polite so he wouldn't insult the king. What he probably thought was, this is ridiculous. This is not the kind of armor that you go on a mission field with and you fight with the enemy. You know, like it or not, we're born into a world at war and we have an enemy. And you can't fight with the tools of man. You can't do it. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. So what did he do? He grabbed the doctrines of grace. He grabbed the Bible, the Ordo Salutis, all the things that you've learned here, the things of faith, and the armor, the full armor of God found in Ephesians. You can turn there and contrast it with this. So he did this because this was familiar with him. This is what the Lord had shown him. He'd only been with the Lord. He hadn't been corrupted by man. God sequestered him. He was marginalized by man. Does it sound familiar? And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his little g gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, he had no fear. He had no fear. He was clothed with the armor of God. The armor of God, not the armor of man. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." That appeals to me as a guy. I like that. Just, "I'll cut off your head." Oh, you got to love that. "And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear." Here's the key. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And you know the rest of the story. But that's God's heart. That's God's consistent way with human beings. And that's sort of consistent with the calling that he's laid on here. And it's not going to change. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So what will that take? It'll take faithful obedience on our part, faithful obedience and sacrificial giving. It's easy to get distracted in the world in which we lived, in this so-called time of economic famine. But God has called you believers to a higher calling than that, because you can't get any security from the world, from your employer, from this country, from the government. That's not who blesses your life. That is not who provides for you. And your faith is bigger than that. And during this time, it will be even easier for you to stand out as different from society. Turn with me to Malachi, the Italian prophet. One of my favorites in the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi 3. I know that in a practical sense, things have been depressed economically. And there are some people out there that are really struggling, you know, and I don't doubt that. And I really pray for people right now. I know that. I know that that's the case. But whatever circumstance you're in, God is in control. God has ordained every step of your life. And every penny that comes into your home because of God and no one else. And so, you know, during this time, you know, if out of love and obedience to Christ and to God's word and to sustain what we have here as being so unique and so special, you know, I would challenge you to remain obedient in your tithes and offerings and not pull back in fear like the world. You know, the world would have you believe that the sky is falling. Run for your lives. You know, H1N1, we're all going to die, pandemic, blah, blah, blah. The press, that's what they would have you believe, you know, because they like to fan the flames of panic. But God has a different standard for you. He's got a different calling on your life. And I'll just tell you this story about tithes and giving. And a few of you have probably heard this before, but I'll tell it again because it glorifies God. About 20 years ago, I had quit my job and I was in school full time, and me and Judy were new believers. We didn't have much church. You know, we had just been going a short period of time. Kelsey was about a year and a half old. She was a little thing. And we didn't know much. And we went like 8 years without any health insurance, for example. I mean, it was a serious time. And Judy worked as a secretary, you know, and the interest rates at that time on mortgages were about 17%, you know, and we had a little house. We'd paid about $40,000 for it, you know, and the payment was $550 a month, you know. And one Sunday morning, I got up and I realized that, you know, the house payment was due the next day. It was $550, and I had $54.50 in the checkbook. And we had just got some money, and I had owed God a tithe of $50. And so I was like, there's nothing. I wanted to thank God that I didn't have a credit card at that time. You know, it would have been too easy that way. And so I had just been exposed to this passage here in Malachi. And as a matter of pure logic and faith, I said, well, Lord, you know, what am I going to do? You know, the pastor had preached on tithing and giving and obedience and faith and all that. And so now I owed $50 of tithe, and I had a bill for $550, and I read this here, you know, Malachi 3, starting in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And he says, bring the full tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. For years I stopped there, but for you mature believers, don't stop there. Look at the next verse. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So I looked at that, and I prayed, and I said, well, Lord, if your word's true, I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to see what you can do. I owe you $50, and I'm going to tithe that. So, and I don't know what will happen, you know. I just want to see if what you said is true. So, we got ready and went to church. I wrote out a check before we left for $50. That left me $4.50 in the bank. And I had the house payment due the next day, $550. So, we went, and I put it in the plate, and I was happy about it. You know, it made me happy to do that because I knew that at the very least I was right with God. And so we came home, and back then what we used to do is we would go to my parents' house on Sunday afternoon and eat. So Judy's mom lived about a mile down the road. And while we were getting ready to go, she said, come by the house, you know, Judy's sister Cindy had left an envelope or something there for us. So we stopped by, and she ran out and put it in the window, and we went down the road, and I opened it up, and there was $500, five $100 bills. And I said, ooh, forgive me, Lord, you know, forgive me. She had no idea. She had no idea what the need was. We hadn't talked to anybody. We hadn't told anybody this. And so I was like, your word really is true, Lord, forgive me. So we went. We had lunch with my parents. Before we left, Judy's mom called, and she said, on your way home, stop by the house because her brother had left something for us. So I said, okay, you know, it's fine. We'll stop by. It's on the way anyway. And before we left, my dad walked up to me and he put an envelope in my pocket and he said, here, I think you might need this. And I said, well, thanks. I appreciate that. So we get in the car and go down the driveway and up the road, and I look at the envelope my dad had given me, $600. And so I'm like, I've got a lot to learn. So we get back to Blue Ridge and we stop at her mom's house. And we go in and visit with them, and her brother had left an envelope, and I opened it up, and there was $550 in that envelope. And we hadn't told them anything. We hadn't told any of them what our situation was at all. None of it. And so I faithfully gave what I owed the Lord, and I tested him. And I needed $550, and I ended up with $1,650 that day. That very day. Now, that's not to tell you that this is a magic formula. Don't drift off into legalism thinking, hey, if I cash my lottery ticket with God, you know, then, oh boy. All I'm saying is, if we're to have success here as a church, and specifically in missions, then we have to be obedient to God's word in the area of tithes and offerings. Test him. Test him. You can't have the cart before the horse. You can't say, I can't give because I don't have much. You've got it backwards. You just forget that. Forget everything else. And there are so many more examples I could give you from all those years that I spent in school and all the struggles that we had. It's just unbelievable how God taught us that and blessed us. And because looking back on the time that we spent in Richmond, it doesn't add up. I cannot explain how we made it in Richmond at all during that time. But we always tithed. We tithed from my student loans. We tithed on the gross amount. We tithed with our tax refund. Because every penny that comes into your house, I don't care what the source is, it comes from God ultimately and no one else. And so I've heard a lot of people make this argument over the years about, well, do you tithe from your gross or your net? That's nonsense. That is nonsense, you know. Did Christ die a three-quarter death on the cross for your salvation? No, he didn't. So, you know, and people say, well, you know, if I get a tax refund, I've already tithed off of that, blah, blah. No, that, you know, for me, every blessing, everything is from God, everything. And I will honor him. I've tried to outgive him, and he wins every time. I've tried to be the only human on earth that could outgive God, and I couldn't do it because he always comes up with something. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. God always comes up with something from out of the blue that I never expected, and he never ceases to amaze me. But we need faithful, obedient, sacrificial giving during this so-called economic famine as a way to honor God and to stand out as his people, because you are his people. He has called for himself a people out of the human beings, and you're part of it, and you are his, and everything you have is his. It's not yours. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You want to see fruit in your life, spiritual fruit? Remain obedient. Obedience is the pathway to holiness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So it's going to take faithful, obedient, sacrificial giving. And if you feel called to give to missions, and we need you to give, and I'll tell you why in a minute, please don't take part of your normal tithe away from the general fund. That's not right. Tithe to the church first, and then give sacrificially to missions as you're led to do. A little bit more specific about what's going on here. We've got Jonathan in Uganda, and he's been working with Pastor Emma. And Pastor Emma has been just so amazed at the depth and richness of Jonathan's theological training and knowledge of the Bible and the calling that God has on his life. And it has been exposed to the other brothers over there too. And they are begging us to do a conference over there to teach and train them. And I think it's no accident that this has come about because of the calling that God has laid on us with missions. And so what we would like to do is send two or three people over there to have this conference to teach and train and equip these brothers who are starving for the truth and who have been poisoned by the westernized churches who put themselves on a pedestal and become the object of worship and don't give these brothers anything except how to say a sinner's prayer, which is nowhere found in the Bible. They are craving the truth, and we have all the tools necessary to put on a conference for them. At first we thought maybe it would be two three-day conferences. And just today, Jonathan called Pastor Nick, or they talked, and he ran into a guy who works with John MacArthur's ministry who was doing a conference there, and they started talking, and he has an internship spot that he may offer Pastor Emma. But anyway, Jonathan was telling him what our desire is, and he said, don't do two conferences, just do one, make it 5 days, and do all systematic theology, doctrines of grace, and everything that we know. Do it fully instead of halfway. So we have this opportunity, and I think that it's very, very, very necessary. These brothers need a firm foundation theologically. They need the truth desperately. Everyone in this room has enough theological background from being here to step into their culture today and help them see things that they never knew, but yet they are called to be pastors in their country. And some of these areas have serious, significant amounts of unreached people in little pockets here and there, isolated villages. And again, back to what I said earlier, I've been there, and there's no way that you could beat the bush for the rest of your life, and you could never reach the people like these folks can because they're from that culture. And what happens is because you're a white American, they put you on a pedestal and worship you, get distracted by you. And that's the poison that the American church has given them. But what we would like to do is go over and do this conference and equip, teach, and train, answer our calling. We have about half of what we need financially. And the other thing is we have this ongoing obligation and relationship to the brothers that are in the Philippines. Now, the beauty of this is if we could do this conference late November, early December in Uganda, the Philippines trip could be 6 months apart, and then we'd have enough time to refill the missions budget, and that would work out perfectly. And as we pray and study and discern what the Spirit of God is teaching us, more and more and more elements of this are coming together. And it's like I was saying earlier about deprogramming them, basically. What we are going to guard against is sending the same team every time. Because if we build that expectation in them, then they will put the messenger on a pedestal. That also accomplishes another thing that's on my heart, and it's sort of a secondary consideration that we have in missions here, and that is honoring and equipping and coming alongside and serving as guides and mentors for those of you that are called to missions as well. Because if we substitute people in and out, it will open up a lot of opportunity. The only qualification is that you'll be able to teach something. And trust me, you know more than you realize just from being here. You would be able to do it. But just pray and study and search your heart and see what God would have you do on the mission field. The big vision that we had, and it's tempting to rush ahead of God and look into the future. What our hope would be that one day we could do comprehensive missions biblically from this calling that God has laid on us and address the pastor's wives and the youth and their medical needs and the men one day. So if you feel interested in missions, don't be discouraged. Pray, train, study, and wait, and God will get us there. But again, it's going to take prayer and faith and sacrificial giving. But remember who's in charge of the universe and everything in it. Remember the calling that He has laid on your life. I would be happy to answer any questions that anybody has. If anybody has any questions, please feel free to. I know I've rambled on. Any questions? No? You can see us privately, and it's just really exciting. This is absolutely unique. It's absolutely from God, and it's absolutely different, and it's completely biblical. It's completely consistent with God's character and completely consistent with the way God has dealt with the humans for all of eternity. And we're really excited about it because we have a chance to do something new here. And God, through the Holy Spirit, has sort of sequestered us like He did David in that direction. So I appreciate the opportunity. There is much more to say. Let's just pray and then we'll dismiss. Father, we thank You again for the calling that You've laid on this church and the individuals here. We have been bought with a price to be ambassadors for Christ. And our salvation is nearer now to us than when we believe. So help us to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. We want to be found just as obedient to Your word as He was to Your word and to Your will. Shape us and mold us. We make ourselves available to Your will. Your will is perfect. The scripture says You will do everything that You say You will do, and no one can change that. So we want it to be found in obedience. We want to be used by You. We do not want to be a stumbling block. We certainly don't want to cause others to stumble, Father. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, those that are starving for the truth and for Your word. I pray that You would use this body to reach them with the truth. And I pray, Father, that we would do it in humility and love. And for those fellow missionaries and fellow believers that have somehow strayed from the scripture, I pray for repentance and restoration and humility and bonding through the Holy Spirit. Just show us the way, Father. Help us to do this work, this great work that You've called us to, again, with humility, but with a fervor and with the same kind of attitude that David had. Divorce us from the culture, Father. Divorce us from the cliches. Keep the so-called wisdom and the ways of man out of our minds, take fear away from us, doubt, help us to live our lives fully in the Scripture and fully in the light of who we are as your people, because you have called us as a people out from amongst the human beings to be your people. Let us live that way in obedience and joy and serving. And I pray, Father, that everything said here tonight would be to honor and glorify you. And I thank you for the experiences that you've given me and my wife and in life. And I pray, Father, that that you would help us to continue to be faithful to you, and this body to continue to be faithful to you. Grow each individual and each couple and each family in the way that you see fit. But we want to serve you. You are a great and awesome God. And we thank you for every blessing. Every good thing in life comes from you. And we acknowledge that. We acknowledge you. It all belongs to you. We are just stewards temporarily of that which you've given us. So help us to be good and faithful stewards, Father. Help us to be fruitful and be found in faith and obedience to your word. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.